You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Not our will, His will. He made a decision, and He decided He wanted to bring us out of death and into life. If that doesn't prove His goodness, I don't know what would. And it's an aorist active verb. What does that mean? That means it was a deliberate and specific act of His own will. God has a volition. He decides what He wants to do. Nobody influences that will. He doesn't have to listen to anybody. He's been around forever and He's omnipotent. He just makes a decision, and somewhere in there He decided, I want to be very good to my creation and I want to grant them everlasting life.
Sin brought forth death to this earth, but because of His great compassion for His creation, God brought us forth to new life through Jesus. This new life is drastically, instantaneously, and irreversibly different. God takes your hard heart and gives you a new heart. Pastor Tom reminds you what a privilege it is when God changes you by His will into a new creation. He gives you new godly desires and a different direction in your life. When you recognize the value of these blessings, you realize there's no satisfaction in old sinful ways. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, Unvarying Goodness to Us.
Our new life in Christ caused by being born again, our new birth. Oh, this is such a blessing, beloved. Our new nature, our new birth, the very life we possess, then everything good comes from the life we have. It's everlasting life. It is the preeminent gift of God to us, and it proves His goodness, which is what His design is here in verse 18. It says, in the exercise of His will, that's God, in the exercise of God's will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. Brought us forth is birthing terminology, and it's a birthing kind of image. Birth is the verb apokueo. By the way, it's the same verb that's used in verse 15. The contrast was intended and should not be missed. Sin brings forth death. God brings forth new life. What a contrast. That's what sin does to us. It brings forth death, but God brings forth life. God birthed us to something beneficial and perfect, and it's called new life. This is obviously referring to our being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Another way of putting this is 1 Peter 1:3, where it said, God caused us to be born again. God caused that. Just another way of saying God brought believers out of a realm where they would be hurt, a realm where life would not be good for them, where existence would be painful. That is, He brought them out of the realm of death, and He transferred them into the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of life. And in bringing us into life, that bringing us into life is the clearest intent that He loves us and is good to us and means the best for us. It is, as one book said, the life of God in the soul of a man. This refers to regeneration, our wonderful and blessed doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration is the instantaneous creation wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit, producing new life in us, and with it, new godly desires, new godly inclinations, and a whole new course of life. Regeneration is that which makes you participate in the life to come, the life of God. It is your second birth. Remember how we talked to Nicodemus? You've had one birth. It's a physical birth. You can't see the kingdom of God until you have a second birth. And Nicodemus was like, what are you talking about? I can't enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born, can I? And He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born out of the Spirit or from the Holy Spirit is spirit. That's the kind of birth He's talking about. Wayne Grudem says, regeneration is a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. The Evangelical Dictionary Theology says, regeneration or new birth is an inner recreating of fallen human nature by the gracious sovereign action of the Holy Spirit. And it cites John 3 as its evidence. Please notice how this shows the goodness of God to us. God is good because He gave us this gift. You would know that. Someone brings you the very best gift at Christmas time or on your birthday, and you're like, wow, this must have cost thousands of dollars. I can't believe you sacrificed to bring this to me. You would immediately embrace that person and say, this person's looking after me. This person cares about me. This person was sacrificing for me. This person is good to me. Well, God has given you, believer, everlasting life, and that covers every other blessing that you're going to have for all of eternity. He gave you that. He caused the new birth for you. It is our new birth. We are born again. And it was His choice to do that. It was the exercise of His will. That's what it says. In the exercise of His will, He caused it. That word for will, it's a strong word in Greek. It's boulomai. In fact, it's emphatically in front in the sentence in Greek, and that means we're supposed to focus on that. It is His will that brought us forth. Not our will, His will. He made a decision, and He decided He wanted to bring us out of death and into life. If that doesn't prove His goodness, I don't know what would. And it's an aorist active verb. What does that mean? That means it was a deliberate and specific act of His own will. God has a volition. He decides what He wants to do. Nobody influences that will. He doesn't have to listen to anybody. He's been around forever and He's omnipotent. He just makes a decision, and somewhere in there He decided, I want to be very good to my creation and I want to grant them everlasting life. He's good. It was a sovereign decision to grant you life. Think about that. He could have determined anything, and He determined that you would get a new birth. It's amazing. Calvin underscores this in his commentary. He says, God did this of His own will. That implies no other will constrained Him to make this decision. Our will did not prevail on His. His is the greater will. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 say exactly the same truth as James 1:18. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then it says God made us alive. Do you remember that passage? God made us alive in Christ. Listen, beloved, our choices, our faith does not cause us to be born again. That is not true. Your faith did not cause you to be born again. You could not cause your new birth. It was in the exercise of God's will that He caused your new birth. Your belief is not the energy out of which the new birth happened. We come to faith in Christ precisely because God has already birthed us. He births us, and as we are birthed like newborn infants that come out of the womb and they begin to breathe, our faith is like that breath. We breathe and have faith because God has made us alive. Faith does not cause the new birth. God does. Jesus said, do not be amazed that I said to you, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. Oh, it sure does, doesn't it? And you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The new birth is by the moving wind of God and His sovereign choice to blow wherever He wants to blow. And He decided He wanted to blow into your life, so to say, and cause a new birth for you. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The new birth is by the will, the boulomai of God. It's caused by the Holy Spirit. Man's will is not involved in the new birth at all. It is caused by God completely. Again, a quote from Dr. MacArthur is helpful. Not only theologically, he writes, but logically, that is the only way life could be given to those who are dead. The dead have no awareness or understanding of sin, no desire to turn from it, and no power or resources to change if they wanted to. They do not, of course, even know that they are dead. I like that. No child has ever been born into the world by its own will or plan. Its conception, gestation, and birth are completely out of its consciousness and control. It is merely the passive recipient of the will and the action of its parents. Do you get the parallel? Just as certainly no person wills, much less creates, a new spiritual nature within himself. Regeneration is totally the will of God, the action of a sovereign God to grant that to you when you didn't even know you needed it. John 1, 12 and 13 says, as many as received Christ, to those people He gave the right to become children of God. What a privilege to be a child of God, right? Then it goes on and it says, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Dr. Will Varner says, the Maker of lights was sovereign in His creation of His natural children in the heavens. He was also sovereign in the timing of his creation of his supernatural children on earth. He spoke, and the stars had absolutely no say whether or not they would come into existence. They didn't help God plan their arrival. They don't think. God spoke and they arrived. And God spoke to you and he gave you new life, and that's why you're alive. It was completely a choice of his. It's even hinted at in the Old Testament with the prophet Ezekiel, who speaks of days to come when the nation of Israel would be blessed and shows God the sole actor in regeneration. He says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart." Notice what he says. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He does it. He does it all. The new birth is his work, and it is a drastic work. It is a drastic beginning. It's not like some of the liberal persuasion of Christianity like to say, well, getting the new birth is just kind of like making a resolution, you know, on New Year's, where you just want to try to be a little bit better, a reforming of the old life. That is not what new life is at all. Physical birth marks our entrance into the world, and it's a drastic new beginning, right? Everything that we've been doing in life is because we were born. We got the life, we were born, and now we live. It all flows from that. It was drastic, it was life-altering, it changed everything. And so also, being born again initiates new life in Christ. It is an entirely new life. It's not even our life. It's Christ's life in us. Remember what Paul said? "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. It's his life God chose to put inside of me. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Regeneration is an instantaneous event in the life of a believer. It's not a process. It does not happen slowly over time. Some people don't know the exact point at which they were saved, the exact point at which they're born again. You don't have to know the exact point you were born again, but I can tell you this, there was an exact point when you were born again. And once it happened, regeneration is irreversible. There's some that think you can be saved and get life and lose it, and then maybe get it again, I guess, and then maybe lose it again. What kind of life is that? Once it is accomplished, this life is permanent because it is defined and described as everlasting life, eternal life. Not even Adam had that. We have something greater in God's King. Do you have eternal life? Do you have that blessed new life of God? It's a mystery how God bestows it, but one thing is clear. Anyone who wants it can cry out for it and say, "God, I'm a sinner. I beg for your mercy in this new life that you have. My old life is not all that great, and I see it now. Thank you for opening my eyes even to see that. I reach out. Christ, I want that new life." You can have that new life with a simple act of faith today, and God will grant it to you. You'll be birthed into his kingdom, and you'll have everlasting life forever and ever, and everything that comes with it. Why would you resist? Why would you wait? Notice how God does it. There's an adverbial prepositional phrase there. He did it by the word of truth. We are brought forth by the word of truth. That means by means of the word of truth. The word of truth is the instrument that God uses to effect our regeneration. The word of truth is not just any word which happens to be true, people. It's not the word that is true. It's the word of truth. It's truth. What does that mean? Ultimate truth. Is there such a thing as ultimate truth? Of course there is. It's something the world does not know. It's something the world will not receive, but it's there. Their halls of learning cannot pass it on. All they pass on is extravagant error. But God's word, everything that comes out of the mouth of God, is truth. It's rock solid reality. That's what we mean when we say something is truth. We don't mean that, well, this is what we happen to believe in our religion. No, we mean that's the way the universe is. That's reality. If you don't see it, you're believing a lie. You've misunderstood science. You've misunderstood philosophy. You've gotten your belief system wrong. You're out of touch with reality. We're brought forth by coming to an understanding of reality the way it actually is. That's the point. The word of truth is the instrument that God uses to cause our new birth. God demands that we believe it. The word of truth is really a synonymous phrase with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice that James follows in verses 19 and following. He talks about the implanted word which saves your soul. That's the gospel, the scripture. The scripture, the truth about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection. That truth, that gospel is the instrument by which God causes us to be born again. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25 teaches that we are born again not by seed which is perishable but imperishable. That is the seed of the word of God. There is no substitute for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus to have people born again. They don't get born again in a vacuum. It is the necessary seed that causes the new life. The gospel is the seed by which the miracle of the new birth occurs inside of us. God causes us to be born again the same time we hear the gospel preached to us. So the Spirit works on us inwardly as we hear outwardly, and he takes that seed and he plants it deep within us, and he causes that new birth so that we can believe. Why did he do this? Why? Why did he cause us to be born again? Why did he do that for you and me? Just take time and ponder that question a little bit. Just meditate on that. Your quiet time, your devotion time. Get alone with God and just really take that thought seriously. What a wonderful thought. He caused you to have a kind of life which will never end and bring you blessings for all of eternity. And no one told him to do that. He did it simply because he wanted to do it for you. Just ponder that. Just stop on that. Don't go anywhere else. Just park on that thought. That will heal anxiety. That will heal depression. That heals so much, doesn't it? Shuts my mouth up when I want to complain. But Lord, you gave me everlasting life, Lord. That's what you gave me. Kind of stops my mouth. But there's a reason given. The latter part of verse 18, we close with this. Why did he do this? So that we might be the first fruits among his creatures. This is farmer language. The first fruits were the best, and they were to be given to God. You grow them, can't wait to dive in and eat them. Take them to God. They're his, the first fruits. Bring them in thankfulness. Don't bring them grudgingly. Bring the first of what you earn. Bring it to God and bring it thankful. Some of you are wanting a principle for giving. How much should I give? Why should I give? Bring the first of what you make to God. That's what a farmer had to do. Why shouldn't you? Bring the first. Bring the best and lay it before him. That's thanksgiving. That is the way of saying, I know that my job and my life here in America and everything that I have is a gift from you, God. I'm bringing you first what I have. Not second, not third. Kind of look at the bottom. Well, look, we can give a little bit to the Lord this month. He wanted us to be the first fruits among his creatures. What does that mean? Well, believers are being addressed. He wants believers to be the first fruits. We're like the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest to come. What does that mean? That means something. Some people think it means that the Jewish believers that came to Christ in the first century, he's kind of talking to them as this is a letter that was written to the diaspora and to the Jews that were scattered through that whole area, tens of thousands of whom believed in Jesus as Messiah. So some think that he's referring to the Jewish believers as being the first fruits, and there were many, many more believers that would come throughout church history, and we would kind of join in with the harvest, and it would be one joyful time. That's possible. But I think he's talking more broadly here that believers in general are the first fruits and that God is making an entirely new creation. He's making a recreation, not just a people, not just causing you to be born again. He's causing you and you and you and you and me and those other people to be born again, and he's bringing them into a new creation. He's going to recreate the planet. That's what the millennial kingdom is about. And on into the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. He's going to regenerate not just our individual souls, but according to Matthew chapter 19, he's going to cause a regeneration of the whole planet. He's making a recreation, and we're the first fruits to fit into that recreation. And here we tie together then the beginning of creation, which God is the Father of, and the recreation in Christ, of which we're just the first fruits of more that is to be seen Even Romans 8 says that creation itself is groaning right now. The creation itself is groaning right now, awaiting the adoption of the sons of God. Then they also, that is the trees and the planets and all of this planet, everything is going to be recreated. The curse will be lifted. The lion will lie down with the lamb, literally. The child will play by a cobra's den, literally. Everything will be changed. Life expectancy will be long again. And all of this is part of God's recreation. So his purpose in causing us to be born again is to fit us, get us prepared with a new life that can be translated and inhabit and fill that new creation. We're being prepared for that. That's how good God has been for us. You know, just think about God making the Garden of Eden, right? There's the garden. Then he takes the man, makes him, and puts him in the garden. Say, look what I made for you. Then he messes it up. God has given us a much bigger and glorious and longer lasting paradise, and our new birth now is fitting us and preparing us so we can have the life of Messiah the King, so we can reign with him in his 1,000-year kingdom and on into eternity. We're being fitted for that. We are the first fruits. I love Kurt Richardson. He brings all of this together in one quote. He says, "The word of truth by which God gives birth to new creatures produces a harvest that he had intended since the moment of his first creating. Here's a wonderful uniting of first and second creation. What God brings about in salvation was contained in the original purpose of his creation. The word of truth that brought forth the first creation brings about the regeneration of human beings in anticipation of the regeneration of all of nature." Both done by the word of truth. He spoke and there was the first creation. He speaks and there is another creation. Do you see why he says in verse 16, don't be deceived? Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The exercise of his will, he brought us forth that we might be the first fruits among his creatures. Wonderful. God has loved us. It always concerns me when I see members or attendees of this church go through some trouble and you can begin to see it. Fear starts kicking in. They start withdrawing. They start pulling back. They don't want someone to know about their trouble, or they're angry at God. They don't want to talk to anyone about their trouble. And they start isolating themselves and they pull back. And those are the first steps of apostasy sometimes. Walking away, doubting the goodness of God in their heart, staying away from the people of God, not wanting to hear anything about the goodness of God. That's one of the reasons people don't even want to listen to the gospel out there. Like, don't tell me that God is good. I'm not buying any of that stuff. You have to buy it. You have to buy into it. Because you're living proof that he's good. I know it can cause people to abandon the faith if they don't deal with that. It can cause people to have thoughts of suicide if they don't understand God is good towards them. It could cause you to do the opposite of what verse 12 exhorted us to do. Persevere through trial, for once you have persevered, you will receive the crown of life. Your faith will receive an approval from God. What you are doing in your mind and heart, when you are doubting God's goodness towards you and you're beginning to withdraw from church and you're beginning to pull back and you're beginning to think in your own little realm, as you're beginning to buy into Satan's slanders about God. He's not good to you. He doesn't want the best for you. You got to go out and get what you want to get. You can't listen to his law. You can't do it his way. That's not fun. That's boring. Why are you doing that? And that is in your head. That voice is in your head. And you're listening. You're listening to Satan. Don't join him when he slanders God. And you hear that in your heart, rebuke that. That's not from God. Don't join the atheists in their irrational arguments against God. Look what is in front of you and see the goodness that he's given to you. Don't let anyone ever deceive you into thinking wrongly about God. God is good. He has been good to you. He is being good to you right now. His plans for you are better than any plans you would ever have for yourself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 119, you are good and you do good. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Who are you and I ever to doubt his goodness to us?
Thanks for joining Pastor Tom today on Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more from this study, you can find additional teachings online now at hopebible.org. We know that this time in our world is uncertain, but one truth remains steadfast. God is in control. During the season, we encourage you to spend time in the Word, in prayer, and in the presence of your Creator. As with many churches across our nation, Pastor Tom and the Hope Bible Church community are holding church online. We'd love for you to join us. Visit hopebible.org to connect to our Sunday worship service at 11 a.m. We look forward to worshiping with you in this way until we can be gathered together as the body once again. We also know how essential prayer is during this time, and we want you to know we're constantly lifting our listeners up to the Lord. Is there anything specific we can be praying about for you? Please let us know by sending an email to hbc@hopebible.org. That's hbc@hopebible.org. Please pray for us too, as well as the leaders of our nation, and especially for those affected by this virus. Discover Hope is a listener-supported ministry. We'd like to offer you the opportunity to be a part of sharing this gospel message. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner? All gifts are appreciated and used for this ministry. Please visit hopebible.org/radio to find out more and donate securely online. Thank you for supporting Discover Hope in this way. That's all for today. Join Pastor Tom again for another edition of Discover Hope.